Tonight we're going to look at Nicodemus, a very familiar story. I'm sure that we all know the story. Has probably the most prominent verse in the Bible in this. Most likely Jesus did not say that to Nicodemus. I think that John kind of added it in there. But nevertheless, it's still a very powerful story. So what we want to do is start in with John. You're our designated reader, John 3. Start with verse 1.
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council.
Okay, let's stop there. Let's look at who Nicodemus was. First of all, he was a Pharisee. And Pharisees, there were about 6,000 Pharisees. So he was one of 6,000. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin was a ruling class. Most of the people in the Sanhedrin were wealthy, so we know he's wealthy. And we know when Christ died, he was the one that came forth and bought land and gave a lot of money to the church. So we know he's wealthy. And in the Sanhedrin, there was only 70 members.
So, making up a Pharisee?
Pardon me?
What do you have to do to be a Pharisee?
Pharisee, you had to be a go through the school, and you had to be a teacher. Sadducees was more political, so it's kind of like getting on the nominating committee of a church in the old days.
Pharisee also could not be a member of a working class.
No.
They couldn't be a carpenter, they couldn't be a farmer, or anything to do with manufacturing anything.
Yeah.
They had to be somebody that strictly studied the law, and that's all.
Yeah, had to be well educated. And his vow when a Pharisee became one was that he would study and understand and master the law of the Old Testament. And boy, did they do a good job when it came to all the laws they came up with. So we're dealing with a very educated, prominent, wealthy person.
And he was a Sadducee?
He's a Sadducee. Pharisee and a Sadducee. Yeah, he was both.
They don't believe in life after death.
No.
And they don't believe in...
Didn't believe in a resurrection, didn't believe in angels.
And that was the reason they were Sadducee, is that right?
Oh, it's a good thing he's going out of town for a couple of weeks. Very good, very good. He's probably been waiting till we get to Nicodemus for 100 years. So that's good. Okay, so here we have a wealthy, educated, prominent person coming to see Jesus. Now, what did you think he knows about Jesus at this time? I mean, why would he be? Remember, this is very early in Jesus' ministry. He's only done a couple of things. He's had the wedding where he changed the water into wine, and he just cleansed the temple. So remember, we're going chronologically. So this is absolutely before Jesus even really gets out among the thing. Here comes Nicodemus, and he wants to see Jesus. So what do you think, or how do you think he knew about Jesus?
At the cleansing of the temple of people that were healed, maybe he was aware of that.
Could be. Yeah.
Wasn't there a lot of people talking about it? I mean, there was a lot mm-hmm. of stir about all the few things that have occurred already.
Okay. How else do you think that he knew that he wanted to come to Jesus?
It could have been when Christ was 12.
When he was baptized, too.
Maybe he...
Could have been. We have no idea, but he certainly could have been. That's a good thought. What else?
I think he'd been spending some time studying, and he'd been watching Jesus maybe unobserved, because as soon as he comes to him, he pays him a compliment.
Mm-hmm. We'll come to that in a minute.
Yeah, and he had to know something about him.
Yeah. Yeah, he just did. What else do you think that he could have? Yes?
The scriptures, might have found out that the scriptures.
Okay, say that again.
Might might have found out that the scriptures were pointing to him.
Okay, so studying the Old Testament, absolutely. What else? You're missing one big one. All these are could be correct or are correct.
Well, his job also, as a member of the Sanhedrin, was to check out any so-called prophets. They had to decide who was a real prophet, who wasn't.
Okay.
Still. He would have known about Jesus disrupting the money changers in the temple.
Okay.
Well, that's what he says.
Yeah.
You couldn't perform all these miracles unless God was with you.
Yeah, okay. What else? Missing the big one. Who had been preaching?
John
the Baptist. Nicodemus had been listening and had heard from John the Baptist. So when you put all of these together, he recognized something at the cleansing of the temple. He saw the miracles, but he had kind of known of Jesus all along, and he recognized that there was something different about this person. Now, we're going to...
Oh, I started saying, you know, I think he stayed around after the cleansing of the temple to watch Jesus teaching the children.
Could have very well. I mean, he obviously this is right afterwards. You know, I don't know if it's the same day or, but it's the next step in the chronological listing. John's the only one that has this story. Do you know how John got the story?
That he remembered.
Pardon?
Nicodemus told him.
Exactly right. Nicodemus told him this story. So it's the next step. So Nicodemus had to be around the temple, and he had heard John the Baptist. Now, want to notice how Nicodemus comes in and how he, being a sales trainer, how he approaches it, and then how Jesus approaches it. All right, next verse.
He came to Jesus at night and said...
Well, let's stop there for a second. Why night?
He's just being a Pharisee.
Okay. Yeah, that's probably the biggest reason. Also, a lot of times teachers were visited at night and did a lot of studying at night. But he sought Jesus out. He must have watched Jesus enough to know where he spent a lot of his nights, because that's where he came. But most likely, and there's enough, we'll look at it afterwards to see that it was most likely he just did not want to be seen with him at this point, and certainly didn't want to be embarrassed that he's here with, quote, a commoner. Okay.
Well, when you want a one-to-one dialogue with somebody, you can't very well do it when there's a crowd of people
mm-hmm.
around.
Yeah.
So knowing at night he's quiet, that gives you a time to say, hey, let's sit here and peek each other's brain a while.
Okay. All right.
Okay, he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him.
Okay. Compliment or not?
Well, not really.
See, I got a yeah and I got a not really.
I mean, when you're the Messiah and you're called a rabbi, it's not exactly a compliment.
Okay. All right. So, do you think that Nicodemus is kind of feeling his way through this conversation?
Sure, he seems like that. Yeah, he's not certain.
No. Yeah. He certainly, rabbi, very nice deal, because what was his job?
Same thing.
So he certainly said some nice things. Nobody could do the things you do without God being with you. Well, that's certainly nice.
But shows he's observing him too.
Yeah, exactly. So he's seen some evidence, but in the big picture, he's not convinced at all who this person really is. Yes, ma'am.
And is he there on his own accord? Because he does say we. He says we know. So is he just speaking of it for himself, or is he speaking...
Probably using the generic we, yeah. He's. However, there were we know that when Jesus cleansed the temple, there were lots of people who ran, but there were people that, especially the Pharisees, I don't know about Sadducees, but the Pharisees, that they were observing this and certainly had to touch some of their hearts. So we're going to see in a little bit how Nicodemus played a very important part in the next 3 years. So he could have been representing himself, but had other people that perhaps were interested. But I think by the fact that he went at night was probably, he's kind of on his own.
I think he's trying to back himself up a little.
Yeah, he could very well have been, you know.
But I would think that the reports must have come into the Sanhedrin about what happened. And he is there as a member of the Sanhedrin, as the ruling class.
Okay. So you're thinking that he represented the Sanhedrin?
In a way, yes.
Okay.
Because that, I would think that was a major presentation before the Sanhedrin. Okay.
I don't think they'd take a consensus of opinion and decide if he was.
Yeah.
I think that just a generic kind of thing that politicians do. It's not just me, it's everybody.
Yeah. Yeah, I think he's here on his own, because again, we'll see how this affects what he does. And I think then we'll see the proof. So we'll come back to that, Jim.
Were any of the disciples with him when he cleansed the temple? Were the five with him?
Yes.
So John was there.
Yes, and they were shocked.
Right.
They understood
but
none of that.
Did they feel that John was related to the high priest?
That I don't know. I mean, it is don't know that. So outside of my small world of expertise. Okay. All right, let's go.
In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again."
Okay. We have a very nice way of presenting, you know, nice compliment, and Jesus does what? Doesn't even recognize the statement.
Well, actually, Jesus gives him a statement that Jews, especially somebody in the Pharisees, should recognize very easily,
mm-hmm.
because a proselyte, if they wanted to be converted, the Jews took them in as though they were a young child, had never...
Yeah, but let's hold that thought for a second, then we'll come right back to it.
Okay.
Why did Jesus take this approach? I mean, wouldn't you think in a normal conversation it would be give and take?
Question, but went into what he thought he was asking
me
about.
Okay. Roger?
Jesus would always kind of hit the nail on the head. He looked mess around.
Okay.
Nicodemus to think.
Okay.
I think he wanted to take the lead in the conversation.
Absolutely.
You don't want to sit there and kind of go the nicest.
That's one of the things I teach sales reps, is you have to get control, you know. And now, I think Nicodemus came thinking that this was going to be a nice give and take conversation and a sharing of notes. So Jesus, being the person he is, immediately takes control, goes right to the heart. He knew that Nicodemus was sincere, that there was some sincerity in there. He knew that he came to learn, and so Jesus goes right to the heart of what the situation is and immediately takes control. Okay, now, what were you going to say, Leroy, because you're absolutely correct.
Well, I just said that the Jews, when they had a convert come in, that the proselyte had to come into the system as though they were a new child. They knew nothing whatsoever. They had to completely cleanse their entire thinking to go straight just for the, what the Jews was going to teach them. Mm-hmm. And I think Jesus put it to him real quick. He says, you're being converted.
Okay. So you don't think this was a new thought?
I don't think it's a new thought.
Okay. Would somebody look up Ezekiel 18:31 and Ezekiel 36:26. 18:31, 36:26. Whoever gets there first, just read away.
36:26?
Yeah.
I will give you a new heart and a new mind. I will take away your stubborn heart of stone and give you an obedient heart. I will put my spirit in you and will see to it that you follow my laws and keep all the commands I've given you.
Okay. That's Taylor.
No, it's good news.
Good news today? Okay, good. All right, 18:31.
Rid yourselves of all the offenses that you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel?
Okay. So the concept of a new spirit or being born again or being renewed or being changed, I mean, there's many texts we could use, but I just use Ezekiel. So this was not new to the Jew at all. What was new to the Jew, in Nicodemus' case, that he could be talking about himself as a Jew because they took all these texts and put it out to the Gentile world. Well, you all need to be reborn, born again. A correct definition from the Greek would be, instead of being born again, would be being born from above. So, in fairness to Nicodemus, there was a little change. Instead of being born again, correct Greek is being born from above, which he understood to be born again. So now we have Jesus saying, right to the heart. Now, how does Nicodemus reply?
Well, how can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born.
Okay, let's look at this statement. What do you think Nicodemus is doing here?
Being facetious.
Smart Ellie?
He's deflecting the obvious that you need to be born again. He's deflecting that.
Okay, do people in counseling, Roger, do people react that way? Or see? Do you think he actually meant that Jesus was talking about the physical? How would you interpret what his meaning was?
He wanted to get a little deeper in it, I think.
Okay.
Maybe he was dialoguing here saying, well, I know what he means, but I'm going to get back to you. What do you mean?
Okay. What do you think that he's saying?
Well, he's kind of going to the ridiculous, which almost is, going back to what we're saying, a mocking of him, which kind of, maybe he's trying to wrestle a little control back in the conversation.
Could be.
Let's not be ridiculous here. Come on, Rabbi. You know, we know that you can't do that. I mean,
maybe he wants Jesus to be more specific.
Okay. Do you think he might have a glimpse of what born again means in his own life? And do you think maybe he's kind of fighting that?
He's probably fighting it.
See? Because remember, who was born again?
The Gentiles.
And so here Jesus says, unless you're born again, and you know, so I think he's biding time a little bit here. I think he's kind of going to the ridiculous. But I think that he's also fighting, probably deep within, what his spiritual condition is. Now remember this, what were the Pharisees and the Sadducees? If you were going to give a definition to their religion, what would you call them? conservative, that's a nice word.
Legalistic.
That's the big word. They were legalistic. And so when somebody comes along and says you have to be born again and you have this superiority legalistic view, don't you think the tendency is kind of fight it? And I think this is...
I know it all.
I think this is exactly what Nicodemus is going through. Is all of a sudden, hey, you're talking about me. Then he goes to the ridiculous, well, how can that be? You can't get back into your mother's womb and be born again. So we see Nicodemus kind of struggling a little bit here, I think, spiritually, because nobody likes to be told they're wrong or they have a need, unless you're looking for a need. But remember, there's something in Nicodemus that drew him to come to see Christ. Any comments?
For some reason, I keep thinking we're talking about this, about putting new wineskin in an old bottle, an old flask. You need both new. You need the new wine and the new skin.
Yeah. You know, church people, changing church people from one concept to a different concept is a lot harder than changing an outsider that has no concept. You know, it's just like teaching. You know, the old saying, you know, teaching an old dog new tricks is just hard. I know in sales training, man, I'd rather train a... I had a young kid that come in today, and you know, it's just refreshing because he actually... Roger did three of the four things I told him to do, you know, which is amazing. And then you got 10-year veterans that are struggling, not doing anything, and they just listen to you. And so I know exactly what's going on. So that's the way he's kind of teaching with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is fighting him at this point. Next verse.
Well, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.
Okay. All right, we went over the born again, but let's talk about this wind thing. Wind blows. Can you see the wind?
No.
Can you hear the wind?
Yep.
At times. So how do you know there's wind out there?
The results of what you see.
At the results. Okay, now... I'm going to ask Sandy a question, and let's see the answer she comes up with. Okay, in your profession as a chaplain, do you have deathbed confessions, per se?
It does happen.
Okay. What do you think of that concept? You know, throughout my life, I've heard of, you know, deathbed confessions. Just before,
I can think of one that's happened recently.
Okay.
And I felt he was absolutely sincere. He was scared, okay. And he said, "So, I'm afraid. I don't know what to expect."
Mm-hmm.
And I haven't been to church in a long time, and all this. So, yeah, you do get those. And I felt like he was absolutely sincere.
Okay.
And I believe God heard him.
Okay. What do y'all think about that?
Couldn't hear it. I think a deathbed confession is a confession of fear.
Okay.
I never judge an athlete.
No, I'm not asking judge. I'm just saying we're talking philosophically.
Well, the thief on the cross, that was a deathbed confession.
Indeed it was.
We've had two pastors that have a hard time dealing with that because they don't think it's fair. I couldn't believe it, but that's what they said.
Well, I can tell you what I said to the man, a young man in his 40s, and he's dying, and he did say, I'm afraid. And a lot of times they'll say, you know, I don't think it's right to come at the last minute of my life. I've had people say that too. But to him, this man, he wanted things to be right, but he was telling me, you know, I haven't lived it and all this. And I was able to say to him, and I think it was important to say to him, it's not about how good you've been or how good you haven't been. It's about how good God is.
Mm-hmm.
It's an awesome concept.
Yep.
People often have never thought of that.
Absolutely. Do y'all know who Toby Keith is?
Yeah.
I mean, no country singer?
Yeah, that's what I was about to say.
Yeah, big-time country singer. Well, they'd say he's an overnight success. But he came to Nashville at one time, and he played 6 records. And Nashville ran him out of town. One day, he was there one day, did his 6 records. They laughed at him, said, get out of here, you'll never be. So he went back to Oklahoma, and he worked, and he deal, and he came back about 5 years later, and someone liked him, and of his 6 records that he had played originally, 5 of them became number 1 hits. Now see, we would say he's an overnight success when he's been at it for years. When do you think, in the case of the thief on the cross, which we know he's going to be into heaven, and the deathbed conversion, when do you think the wind began to blow in their life, the Holy Spirit? That day?
I think it began to blow after they made their confession. Because what he said, just like the thief, thief was reaching out. Afraid. I'm reaching out. Give me a reason not to be afraid. And same with the deathbed.
Okay,
I'm
so
reaching out.
So when did that wind begin to blow?
I think it's been blowing a long time.
Exactly.
I think there's a lot. I mean, you know, there's just, we just see the result.
That's exactly
but
correct.
But the reality is there's so much occurring that we just don't know. And I think that's the beauty
that's right.
of beauty in one way, because we don't need to know. I don't need to know.
Yeah.
Especially when they say, well, you know, I didn't go to church like I should have, or I wasn't close to God. They thought about it in times.
See, that's the goodness of God. That wind, which is the Holy Spirit, in the thief on the cross, which we know that example, we know the ending, that wind had been blowing in that man's life for many years. And that's what we sometimes forget on a deathbed confession. How long had the Holy Spirit been working on that person's heart?
We don't know.
God works in all of us,
everyone.
Yeah.
Probably his whole life.
Hold exactly right, see. So the only thing that we see of the working of the Holy Spirit is the end result. We know the wind's blowing if we see the trees moving. So this is exactly what Jesus is talking about here. We see the, you know, boy, the Holy Spirit was really working on that person. He accepted Jesus tonight. I'm talking about being an evangelistic series, you know. We could tell the whole and everything. Holy Spirit had been working for ages on that person. And sometimes we tend to forget that. Any comments?
We might say the Holy Spirit actually starts working at birth.
Certainly.
My brother was not an Adventist. Well, he was raised an Adventist, and he died at 61. I had a 4-hour talk with him before he died, and he brought up that he said it was just too, the Adventist religion was just too hard. He said, I couldn't follow all the rules. And I had a long talk about God's love for him and that the rules weren't important, really. And
And I think he saw, and I'm positive, I know he saw the light. We had a long, long talk. But I know the Holy Spirit had to have worked on him because my mother prayed for him every day.
Mm-hmm. See, that's the goodness of God is the question is not what church you belong to. The question is, who do you know and who do you put your trust in? Sometimes we lose sight of that. Any other comments before we move on? Okay. Keep going.
Well, how can this be, Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And you do not understand these things?
Now, I once asked a question quite often, does God have a sense of humor?
Oh, yeah.
Well, certainly he does. To me, this is funny. I mean, to me, or I guess irony is a nicer word than funny. But to me, it's funny. It's probably be something that a lot of us would say. Let me get this right now. You're a great teacher? And you don't understand that. Why did he do this?
You know, I see that as a very tender statement. Very tender statement.
Okay.
Because it was so honest.
Okay.
And the Holy Spirit was with that Pharisee.
Yeah. Yeah. See. Remember, one of the things that God does is point out to us our condition. He has to in order for us to see that we need a change. But I think, you know, remember Nicodemus started out two people probably on equal par sharing ideas. That's the way he started out. Boy, I know you're a great teacher. You're a great person. Well, boy, I know that you're a Pharisee and you're a Sanhedrin. So he started out. Now Jesus points out, well, how can you miss all of these? You who have studied the Old Testament, know it frontwards and backwards, know all the laws. You're that great teacher, and yet you don't even understand this? To someone who is arrogant, what would that a statement have done to them?
Anger.
Pardon?
Anger.
Made them mad.
Yes.
To someone who's seeking truth, what would that a statement have done?
Made him think. Well, I see, At this moment, I think that Pharisee said, here's a friend.
Yeah, see. And this is the hardest thing when you talk to someone who's, quote, a legalist. Because they have no need of anything. They have it all. So here we see a very poignant question where he points out to Nicodemus, this is your condition. You think that you're a great teacher. You think you have it all. And I'm sharing with you the humblest of truths. And you don't get the concept. Next.
But Jesus continues, I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know. And we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then would you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted...
Okay, let's stop there. Okay. There's lots of things that we could get into, but I want to get into the next passage, so we're going to skip down. Why did he throw in the Son of Man?
That was a term very well understood by the Jews, that the Messiah, he was called the Son of Man.
Yes.
Throughout all their writings.
Yeah, throughout the whole time. So what is he saying to Nicodemus?
I am the Son of Man.
I am the Messiah. You came in by saying, I'm a great teacher, I'm a great person, I've done a lot of things, God is with me. But let's create no doubts, I am the Messiah. Then he goes and says something that's very powerful. Let's go to the next verse where you left off.
Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life.
Okay. What's the story of the serpent in the desert? Anybody remember?
They've been vipers that come into the camp.
And why did the vipers come into the camp? Snakes. They'd been complaining. And here they had been walking. The snakes had been there all along. Their feet were not even bothered or had calluses or bruises on them. They had manna. They had all of these things. And guess what? Still complaining. So snakes come in and bite them. They'd start hollering. They were dying. And so God directs Moses to take a serpent, put it on a pole. And what was the conditions to be healed?
Just look.
Look. Did it say look and believe?
No, it said look.
Just look. Now, do you think that the Israelites thought that there was power in that snake?
It might have. I don't know. They were a tribal society. But
okay. Do you think they understood where the power of the healing came from?
No. I doubt it.
Okay. Well, the answer is yes.
Do you think they did?
Yeah. Absolutely.
Well, you think they understood it was from God?
Mm-hmm.
Well, they had God with them all day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Talked to them.
Now, the irony of the whole thing, Patriarchs and Prophets and Desire of Ages both, the irony of the whole thing was, and this is what's always amazed me, did everybody look?
No.
Now that's the irony of the whole thing. But that's what sin does. Now to me, that's the most craziest thing in the world. If I was sitting here dying and all I had to do was look at this clock and people all around me was looking at the clock, don't you think the last thing you would do was...
didn't believe, why should I
lose
that clock?
That's the craziness of deal.
More than that is resistance.
Yeah.
God called them stiff-necked people.
Yeah. It was absolutely crazy. But people refuse to look, refuse to live. But isn't that done every day of our life today?
Salvation based on one's own works.
Is you refuse to look to the cross of Calvary and believe and understand. We'd rather go do it our own way. Now, years later, up until the time of Hezekiah, this story had gone and gone, and then the Israelites started making idols out of the brazen serpent and began to worship. And finally, when Hezekiah came along, he broke them all up and did something with them, got rid of it.
Powerful. You can make another one here.
Yeah. So, as always, what God does, they come along. So this story was very powerful to Nicodemus. Do you think he understood what Christ was saying? When he said, as a serpent was lifted, I'll be lifted. No.
Probably not yet.
Didn't have a clue. Didn't have, pardon?
Oh, I say I didn't think it was.
Either. No, he didn't have a clue.
But he used something that he knew Nicodemus knew about.
Yes.
And he tied it into the historical thing.
Yeah. Remember this wind blowing? This is the wind working. We'll see the effect in a little bit.
Oh, he's affected. I don't think he...
No, yeah, I mean he was affected. All right, got to close up. We won't get to John 3:16 because I want to go over. After they finished talking, how powerful of an impact did this have on Nicodemus?
He left sad.
Well, What do you think, how powerful of an impact did this have on Nicodemus?
I think it was a...
Then or later?
Talking about after he left then, next 3 years.
It was very powerful.
In what way?
Well, because of the crucifixion.
No, I'm talking before that.
Before that?
The three-year period.
Oh, well... And it was Nicodemus who the Sanhedrin's wanted to go out and kill Christ. And he says, hey, wait a minute. If it's from God, it'll take care of itself.
Did he publicly stand up and proclaim his loyalty to Christ?
He did.
No.
No.
The council?
No.
Because they would have... He knew better.
He worked behind the scenes. He helped stave off some things. But he never publicly stood up and said, this is my Savior. This is my Lord. Not at all. But he worked behind. He did help stave off. But he kept himself apart and behind the scenes. When did he fully realize who Christ was? And why?
Because he remembered what he said.
That's exactly right. At that time, he put the things together. This is why I'm saying we have to be very careful on this conversion thing. You know, evangelists, and I was, you know, had the privilege of working with evangelists and things. You know, we almost had him. You can't believe how many times, we almost had him. He almost made his decision for God. Yeah, see, can't do that. That wind's blowing. Nicodemus, he went back and he began to study. And this is what changed his life over the next 3 years. He went back and he began to study the Old Testament scriptures, those that he knew by heart and had known all of his life, but we're told that he went back and started reading them again with a new concept of looking at them and saying, what does this say about the Messiah that is here? You see the difference? He studied to find out about Jesus instead of studying to find out what was going to happen. All the difference in the world. And so behind the scenes, he was Leroy. As Leroy said, he was the one that would bring up these things. But he's very, very careful. And then at the time of the crucifixion, it was he that gave the church money, and that's how the church, early church started, was Nicodemus' money. Because he then saw the total picture. So we have to be careful with this conversion concept, because he walked away from a face-to-face, didn't have all the facts. But he went back and he restudied and went over the things. And then eventually he was led to the only decision a sincere person can make. This is the Son of God. This is who I believe in, and this is who I trust. And so he changed his life.
And that's the same thing that will make, he only will make a solid, good church member of any church. Is that, oh yeah, we're converted, we have this good feeling thing. But when the one goes back and starts studying, that's when they become solid.
Does it bother you to have a concept of just look at the cross and believe?
You mean you don't have to do anything? So it's...
You have to trust God. If you look at the cross and believe, that means you're trusting God.
What do you do?
Believe what?
See? Well, that's exactly right.
You believe in God.
What? So you just look at the cross and believe. They looked at the serpent. They knew there was no power in the serpent, that the power came from God. But some of them still died. But the text didn't say you had to look and believe and accept. It just said, look. All right. What do we do about looking at the cross of Christ? What do we have to believe?
He died for our sins.
Okay. Does that change anything? I go down to the Alamo every time I go to San Antonio, and I'd look at the 189 people that died that I could live in Texas. But what does that do for me?
Well, the fact that you go there every time you go there must mean something for you.
Well, surely there's something for me. But what is that? What is this when we look at the cross?
Should stimulate your interest to know what is it all about.
Okay. The Holy Spirit.
And then when you start studying that, you come up with your decision.
Okay. Pardon?
The Holy Spirit enters your life in a strong way. It's been working, but...
Okay.
Well, I read that book, The Shack. You know, you asked about that. And that's the only time I ever really understood why Christ died. I never really understood it until I read that book. And I think that when you look at the cross and you recognize God's love for us, then it can make a change in your life.
Mm-hmm. Yep. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave. That word for love is the strongest Greek word for love that you can find. It says that God is the one that does all the initiation. He's the one that loved us first. He came. But what, looking at the cross, what does it make you desire to do?
You know, it's that, that's exactly what Nicodemus did. He wanted to look. He looked at the cross.
Mm-hmm.
He saw it.
Mm-hmm.
And Christ challenged him.
Mm-hmm.
And he knew immediately that there's more I need to see.
Okay.
And that's what he did over the next... He kept looking. Over the next three.
And what does looking at the cross make you want to do?
To get a better understanding of God and understand His great...
Okay. And how do you do that?
You study.
Okay. What else?
Listen and obey.
Pardon?
Listen and obey.
Okay.
You love God and you love your neighbor.
Doesn't motivate me to listen and obey.
No, it doesn't either.
I'm naturally rebellious. What does it make you want to do?
It softens your heart.
Yeah, absolutely. And what does softening your heart make you want to do?
It makes you want to change and study more.
Actually, it just makes me trust God. That's all it does. It makes me trust.
And how do you trust anybody?
Well, I can look back over my life and see where God has worked in my life, and it's all been good.
Okay.
It seems to me to want to share and just when I see the recognition that some don't understand that or they wouldn't be where they are. It stimulates me to want to stimulate them to realize there is something different. You know?
To me, it would seem to make us want to know Him better. That a person was willing to come and lay aside everything in the universe and come and die on that cross just for me. And we're told that if there's only one, that he would do that. I think the first step would be, I'd like to know him better. Like to know what makes him tick. That's what we would say in today's vernacular. And by looking to the cross and being touched, then I think all these other answers are correct. But that has to come first.
They'd follow very naturally, wouldn't they?
Yes. Yeah, I would be thankful that he died. But then I'm thankful for the people in the Alamo, but that doesn't do anything for me spiritually. I would want to listen and obey, but that doesn't do anything for me spiritually, because you can do that with the wrong attitude. See? But I think it would drive me to want, and it has, not think, it has, drove me to want to know Him better. And I think that's exactly what He says. So when we say to others, we're scared of look and believe, because, well, we're out of time. So. No, we're scared to look and believe because we feel like we have to add other things on, so that we know the wind is blowing and we have a conversion. And that's part of our problem. We want to look, believe, but make sure you do this, 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 and this. Now we know you're converted.
Works based.
So that's why I say, why do we believe? I think we believe in wanting to know Him better than the Holy Spirit guides us in our hearts. Father in heaven, thank you for this story of Nicodemus. John's the only one that had it in there. But it is a tremendous story because you were willing to share with him the concepts of salvation. Come to the cross, look, believe, and trust. And from that, you will guide us into spending eternity with you. That's who you are. That's who we love. In Jesus' name, amen.